we are delivered from sin. And although Passover is not a holy day, the preparation for that is one of the most, it is the most important of all the feast days. It's a very important day because that's where it all starts. That's where it all begins. And without it, then we can't have a relationship with God. If there was no Passover, if Christ our Passover hadn't died for us, then we could forget all the rest of the holy days because they couldn't be fulfilled. Every feast that follows the Passover is totally dependent upon it. Without Christ's sacrifice, there could be no forgiveness of sin. The Passover is symbolic of accepting the Lamb of God as our deliverer from the sin and the penalty of death. You know, the Israelites, they weren't delivered from Egypt until God intervened on their behalf. There was nothing they could do but just moan and groan in bondage. There was nothing physical of and by themselves that they could do to be released, because they were slaves to Egypt, just as we were slaves to sin. We couldn't deliver ourselves. It took Christ's sacrifice. So the Passover is the beginning of eternal life for us, because without it, we cannot have eternal life. Without Christ dying for the sins of all mankind, we would have to die for our own sins. And if that were the case, then none of us would live very long, would we? The Israelites had to have animal sacrifices because there has to be shed blood for sin. But Christ shed his blood for once for all mankind. So there's no longer a need for animal sacrifices. He did what no animal could do. And he did it willingly. He gave his life willingly. It wasn't taken from him. You know, he voluntarily gave his life for mankind. Remember, he told Peter to back off. Peter, don't do that, because he lopped off the soldier's, Roman soldier's ear. And he said, you can't do that. This is what I have to go through. This is my destiny, so to speak. The Roman soldiers couldn't have killed him if he wouldn't have been a willing sacrifice. He could have called down a legion of angels or destroyed everyone was there. And without that sacrifice, we cannot be saved. So we should thank God, and we should thank his Son for being that perfect sacrifice for all mankind. Because his crucifixion made it was essential for God's plan of redemption and salvation. It had to happen. Let's turn to John 6. John 6 and verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So the Jews didn't understand what he meant. The Passover is a reminder of Christ's crucifixion that frees us from our past sins. If we don't eat and drink of his body, then we don't have any hope of a future life. Our participation in the Passover service is an expression of faith in the reconciling death of Jesus Christ. So, is faith important to Passover? And I know you've already heard a sermon on faith and the Passover. But this is, it's the same in that it's faith and the Passover, as Mr. Sargent gave. I assume he gave that here. But it's different in many ways. Verse 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." It's very important that we understand what we are doing, why we are doing it, and if we're doing it in faith. It's important for us to understand that. That's why we have to examine ourselves, which we've all been in the process of doing over the past few weeks. before we take the Passover so that we'll take it in a worthy manner. Turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So at that service that night, we will bring bread and wine and place it on the table as we prepare to take the Passover service. And during the service, we will ask God to bless the bread and the wine as symbols of Jesus Christ's body and blood. After it's over, we'll dispose of the bread and the wine that is left, recognizing that it was uniquely blessed. The wine and the bread that was not blessed can be used, but the wine and bread that was blessed has to be destroyed. And we usually pour the wine down the sink and burn the bread or put it in a place where no one can eat it, because we don't want anyone to eat that blessed bread except during the Passover. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So we judge ourselves, we examine ourselves. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ must be remembered. And we do that once a year at Passover. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ever think about it other times of the year or study about it. We do. But this is a special time, a special occasion, when a special week that we think more about it than we normally would. We watch each other's feet as a reminder of the humility that we should have. And I know that Mr. Sargent gave a whole sermon on foot washing as well. As Christ humbled himself, we have to do that as well. So then we eat the flesh, his flesh, symbolically by eating some unleavened bread, and we drink his blood symbolically by drinking the wine. And these are the new covenant symbols. Barclay's commentary says, this is the cup of the new covenant, and it costs me my blood. So it's a very sober reminder of what we do at the Passover. In Exodus, under the old covenant, Moses took the blood of the offering and he sprinkled it on the people. Can you imagine us doing that today? You know, sacrificing a goat or a bull or a cow and then taking the blood and just sprinkling it all over everyone. You get it on your face and in your hair and in your clothes. That would be pretty yucky, wouldn't it? But thankfully, we don't have to do that anymore. Under the new covenant, Christ died, and we eat and drink the symbols, and they come inside of us. We're taking Christ in. The Israelites had the covenant on the outside. They couldn't internalize God's laws and commandments. But by taking Christ internally, as we do today, we can now live the way Christ wants us to. And we can keep his laws and commandments in the letter and the spirit, which we know they could not do. I want to read from an article that was in the Ministerial Journal. It's under the heading, What Am I Doing Different Than the Israelites? Since we are all living under the terms of the new covenant, don't we have the laws written in our hearts and our minds? If so, what's the problem? Shouldn't it be easy for us to obey? Why do we need to examine ourselves? Well, that's a good question. It's so that we don't forget. We must discern the Lord's body. And if we don't, then we are drinking judgment to ourselves. In a member letter from Mr. Franks, it wasn't this last one, but it was last year, actually. He says, discerning the Lord's body is a phrase that deserves investigation. The word discerning is from the Greek, and it means to separate or to make a distinction. The Corinthians made no distinction as to the true meaning of the bread and the wine. It appears they had not given proper thought to or examined the importance of the symbols prior to coming together. Their casual approach to the Passover was an important cause of the sad state of affairs within the Corinthian congregation. Continuing in chapter 11, Paul described the results of this reproach. He referred to the people of being sick and many having died. He also defined the solution. For if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. If we look deeply into our own lives and identify who we are as children of God and what we owe to Christ, we can avoid the Corinthians' error. In other words, preparation for the Passover must begin before we arrive, and it must include a thorough examination of our own hearts, motives, and attitudes. By doing so, we avoid condemnation. We have judged or examined ourselves. Hopefully, we can learn from this example so that when we gather on Passover evening, we will have properly discerned the body of Christ. So when we partake of the Passover, there's three things that we do. First, we are proclaiming Christ's death until he returns. Secondly, by taking part in the Passover, we are silently proclaiming that we are partner in the new covenant of which Christ is the mediator. And thirdly, when we take part in it, we are proclaiming that we are unified, or we are united with those who are in the body. We're unified with them. As I said, in Kenya, the brethren, we have a language barrier there. And I can't talk to the brethren, only through an interpreter. Some of the younger children can speak English. But the spirit's the same. And we are just as united there with them as we are with each other here. That spirit makes us one. And you can see it in them just as we see it here. It's a pretty amazing thing when you go to a place like that and see how we are really common. We're common in our beliefs. Then Paul says in verse 27 that if we take it in an unworthy manner, which means without due appreciation, irreverent, profane, carelessly, common, in a ritualistic manner, then we are guilty of the murder of our Savior. I want to read this section out of the Amplified Bible because I think it makes it a little more clear. It says, let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so shall he eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning or dividing rightly and recognizing with due appreciation that is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence upon himself. That careless and unworthy preparation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into a sleep of death. For if we searchingly examine ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged. But when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined and chastened so that we may not finally be condemned along with the world. So he chastens us and he corrects us for a reason. But it says without due appreciation, which means a recognition of what caused the need for such a sacrifice. We have to understand the need for that sacrifice. Passover is about getting the point of why Christ died and that we had a part in causing his death. He died because of our sins and the need for those sins to be forgiven. You know, when we examine ourselves, we see things that we don't like. Well, we should. That's the point. And we say, you know, there's just no way that I'm worthy. And we're not. We're not worthy. But if we don't take it, then we only make matters worse. Because we're showing a lack of faith in God and Christ and his word. Because he says he is merciful. He is just to forgive us. And we're also told that if we don't partake of it, we have no part in him. We have no life in us if we don't take of it. We have to see our sins clearly, and we have to see the sins that are secret sins. We don't always see our sins. That's why we have to ask God to show them to us as David did, so that we can overcome them, because we can't overcome what we don't see or don't know. If we go to the Passover without examination and repentance, we are unworthy. That makes us unworthy if we do that. We're treating it as ritualistic, just like many in these so-called Christian churches do when they take the Passover every week. I remember years ago when I was a kid, before we started coming to World Light Church of God back in those days, my mom took us to a church. She grew up in a church all her life, kept the Sabbath. And we went to a church one time, and they were passing out these little wafers. And she said, don't take them. She said she knew better. Although she wasn't really a part of the church then, but she knew better. They came out of the Sardis church. But you know, they do it without thinking or realizing how important it is. It just becomes a habit. It just becomes something they do as part of their service. So if we mistreat the symbols of Christ's sacrifice, it's the same as mistreating the one that those symbols represent. And that's how important and serious that the night is. In 2 Corinthians 13, it says we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or assurance of things not seen. So faith is not seeing things hoped for and things we have been promised but don't see yet. That's what it is. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover, Moses, and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who disobeyed the firstborn should touch them. Destroy the firstborn should touch them. So Moses did all the things that God told him to do. And it says by faith he obeyed. You know, there are many promises in the book of Hebrews. In fact, promise is used 18 times. It says that they all died in the faith, not having received the promises that they hoped for. But we know that they're going to receive all of those promises in the future. And many more promises. And it's because God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Faith supports. The word substance means that which stands under. So faith is the foundation for what we hope. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. Assurance is like a title deed that you get when you buy a house. You have to get a title insurance so that you have insurance, so no one can take your house from you. They know it's yours. You're insured that no one will take it. And, of course, we have to pay for that. In Kenya, when you're driving, especially through Nairobi, you will see signs out in front of houses that say, this house is not for sale. And the reason that they do that is because they don't have title insurance. And if you don't have that sign there and you go away for the weekend and come back, somebody will be living in your house. And you can't get it back. That's why you have to have title insurance, which they don't have. Like I say, they make their living by stealing. And they're very good at it. They know the ins and outs, just like the criminals in our country do. But in this society, we have to have insurance to keep from losing our stuff. We have to have insurance on our house and car, life insurance, health insurance. When you have employees, you have to have liability insurance. So if they break something, you won't get sued and have to pay for it. In fact, several years ago, there was a company in Kansas City that was guttering a house with copper gutter. And back in those days, they didn't have seamless gutter machines that made half-round copper. They do now. But they were soldering the copper on this house, million-dollar house. And they burnt the house down. So that's why you have to have insurance. you have to have $2 million worth of liability insurance in case that happens. They overkill everything, but so we have to have those things. But we won't need insurance in the millennium or in God's kingdom. We don't have to pay for insurance from God. It's based on His promises. And if we obey those laws and commandments, it's a free gift. Promises are associated with Passover. Again, back to John 6. John 6 and verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from the heaven, that one may eat it of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Promise. He who eats this bread will live forever. Promise from God. 2 Peter says God is not slacking concerning His promise. That means that they all come true. All of His promises will come true. Faith is belief in those promises and doing all that God commands so that what He promises will come true, will come about in our lives. As we grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, we put faith to work. And it becomes confidence in Him. And trust in what He says will happen. You know, Enoch was a man of faith. And there's not a whole lot said about him in the Bible. But in Genesis, it says that he walked with God. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So Enoch pleased God by the way he lived, in the way that he lived. His faith was much more than just a belief. He expressed his faith by walking with God. You know, when we walk with someone, it's usually because we're in agreement with them. And we have a relationship with them, like a husband and a wife or a friend. You know, we don't usually spend a lot of time with someone, walking with them, if we don't like them or they might harm us. You know, it's talking about a good relationship with someone that loves us and we love them. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, the Almighty, that He is the Eternal, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there's trust involved. There's trust involved in our relationship with God. We put our trust in Him because we know He won't fail us. As Enoch, he must have done, we too must include God in every aspect of our life, just like we would our husband or our wife. We are to be the bride of Christ. So we have to be partner with Him. We have to be partner with Christ. We have to please God as Enoch did. And we should examine ourselves to see if we are pleasing Him. Wouldn't it be great if God said that about us, you know, that we walk with Him and we please Him just as Enoch did? He probably does. We should be able to say that. He obviously wanted God involved in his life. And he didn't run from Him. He didn't run from God, as some have done and still do at times. But Enoch wasn't afraid to have God examine him and evaluate how well he was doing. He was close enough to God that he wasn't afraid what God would see. And God saw that he liked him. He liked what he was doing. He liked what he saw. And we should look at the life of those who have a close relationship with God. In the Bible, we should read those examples. It's an important part of our spiritual growth. Faith in God should be something that we are always trying to make stronger and reinforce. And we can look at those faithful people in the Bible and learn how to strengthen our own faith. There's another key to faith, and that is loving God. That's a huge key to faith. Faith is loving God with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our souls. And if we do that, it's more than just a belief. We keep His commandments, all 10 of them. I want to read again from an article from the Ministerial Journal. The heading of it is, Understand the Power of Our Beliefs. Our beliefs are not just in the law. They are also the vision expressed by the law. If our beliefs aren't right, we have lost before we have begun. Studies have shown that a strong belief system, even if it's false, can cause your brain to act as if it's fact. And I think we've seen that in recent history in this country. As a good example, the placebo effect. It is necessary to constantly examine our beliefs because untrue beliefs can lead to self-deception and self-justification. Do we ever justify ourselves? We all do. We all do. True beliefs, on the other hand, make the impossible possible. Even the world recognizes the power of beliefs. Consider, for instance, this saying attributed to Gandhi. Your beliefs become your thoughts. And that's so true. Your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. And your habits become your values. Your values become your destiny. Our values need to be in line with God's. Because our destiny is to be in His kingdom. And that's what we want more than anything. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Paul says, faith which works by love is everything. No, he's comparing it to physical circumcision, which avails nothing. In Ephesians, it says, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. The love of God produces faith in Him, faith in Christ. And without Him revealing Himself to us, we wouldn't have faith in Him because we would not know the true God. None of us knew the true God until He made Himself known to us. We didn't go out seeking Him. He came to us. He brought us to Him. He drafted us, so to speak. We may have thought we knew Him, just like many in the world do. But without God's Spirit, we cannot love God because we can't keep His commandments in the letter and the spirit of the law, which we know, as I mentioned earlier, is how we show love to God. Does the world do that? No, they don't. The world may believe that He exists, and many do believe that God exists, but they don't love Him. They wouldn't be over here playing basketball today if they did, would they? They just have a belief in His existence. If you ask most of the kids over there if they believe that God existed, they'd probably say yes. Not all of them, but a lot of them would. But He tests our faith by love, and faith works by love. He tests our faith by trials, and that we give the love He gave to us back to Him by submitting to Him. We love who we trust, don't we? You know, it's impossible to truly love someone who can't be trusted or who we don't trust. We read in Hebrews 11:6 that He says He rewards those who diligently seek them. And not only that, He knows who they are. He knows if we are or not. He knows what we're doing. And He will bless us. And He will strengthen our faith if we're doing the right thing. He blesses us if we respond to his love by walking with him as Enoch did. Not those who profess that they believe he exists. That doesn't mean a whole lot. Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 22. Yeah, verse 20. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects," he says, "I believe you're very religious." There are people in the world who are very religious, so to speak. "For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I've even found an altar which with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." So the world has no clue who God is. They have no clue. In John 17, it says, "Eternal life is to know God." So how can we have faith in someone we don't know? Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." So all that is inside me, my inward parts, my conscience, my judgments, my thoughts, my hopes, everything I say and do. Verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. How can a blessing benefit us if we soon forget it? You know, for the most part, we don't forget trials, do we? Especially if they're severe. We don't forget them. But sometimes we forget blessings, don't we? We don't want to forget our blessings. We don't want to forget where we came from, what he has done for us, and what he will do for us in the future. Verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Verse 10. "He has not dealt with us according to our sins," thankfully so, "nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercies towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Passover reminds us of sin. And that's why Christ died for us. And it's about us escaping death by getting sin out. And that the passion of sin will kill us. Do we see God working in our lives? I think we do. It's pretty evident when it's happening. Those who see him the most clearly or more clearly are those who have a close personal relationship with him. And when we do, we have the greatest degree of faith in him because we know him, we trust him, and we love him. When we read verse 5 of Hebrews 11, it said Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. God took him out of danger. Can we connect that with the place of safety? I think it's a very interesting statement, but if we walk with God as Enoch did, and he was taken from where he was to another place so that he wouldn't see a violent death that would have otherwise happened to him, God took him out of where he was to another place, we know that God's going to do the same for us. Now, we don't know where that's going to be. There's another scripture I think that's interesting over in Hebrews 11. Let's turn back there. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by the parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of what the king's command. Can our faith rub off on our children? Can they inherit our faith? Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By whose faith? The Israelites? They weren't a people of faith. It was Moses' faith, not theirs. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. So the invisible king carried more weight than the visible king. Our children can look at our example of faith and learn that they can also have faith. Does it always happen? No, it doesn't. But it for sure won't happen if they don't see it in us. It for sure won't happen. Our example of faith can strengthen our children's faith. Faith is also looking ahead to the future. Turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained redemption, eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works? Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but afterward the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He did it once for all, so that all could be saved, so that all could have a relationship with him in the future, all of mankind. Verse 14 says, cleanse our conscience from past sins. We have that through faith in Christ's sacrifice for us. He can cleanse our conscience from past sins because of his sacrifice. You know, we're talking about trusting God earlier. Well, that works both ways, doesn't it? I want to read again from the journal, ministerial journal. The heading is Fulfilling the Trust God Has Placed in You. We understand what we must have trust in God, but does God trust us? Think about the responsibilities that he has given us as a church. Among other things, he's called us to do a great work. He's called us to set an example. He's called us to serve. In summary, he has called us to live his values, to become trustworthy in our core nature. Clearly, God is not relying on us to fulfill his plan. He trusted Abraham and Saul. One was reliable, one was not. God put his trust in Israel to be a special treasure, yet they proved untrustworthy. Fulfilling God's trust is one way to answer the earlier question, how are we different from the Israelites? In human relationship, trust involves a certain degree of risk. Intellectually, we understand that there is no risk in trusting God. Yet there is a risk in assuming, first, that we completely understand God's will in every given situation, and secondly, that our expected outcome coincides with God's. Over our lifetime, we can reduce the type of risk while continually increasing our credibility with God by honestly examining ourselves on a regular basis. Are we willing to take the risk for which trust calls. Noah risked many years of his life building an ark. What if it hadn't rained? Moses' parents risked sending their baby down the river in a basket. What if Pharaoh's daughter hadn't saved Moses? Their faith in God negated any risk and led to increased mutual trust. In these and many other examples, God trusted his servants to step out in faith, and he backed them up. So trust is very important to our faith, but also for God's faith in us. Can he trust us to do the right thing? Can he trust us to live the right way? To put him first in our life? And on it goes. He will trust us as long as we don't break that trust. It's like your child. We trust them, but if they do something to break that trust, then it takes a while to get that trust back, doesn't it? Before we trust them again. And some of God's people lost God's trust in them by going back into the world that they came out of. They can get that trust back. And hopefully someday they will. Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather known by God, as I said earlier, he found us, we didn't find him. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You want to go back to the bondage that you came out of. And we've seen this happen in God's church today. And this is proof of what can happen if we do not develop our relationship with God that he has made available to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we don't have faith in what brought us out of this world, then this verse is evidence that we will go back to what we were before we were called. And that would be a tragedy for any of us. We have to have faith and trust in the one who brought us out. We have to have faith in him. Genuine ignorance can be a defense for the world. We don't have that defense. And neglect is not a defense once we've been called and chosen. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through an angel provides steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God is also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How can we neglect so great a salvation? Can God forgive ignorance? He can, because we can't do or believe what we don't know. But we can still be punished in our ignorance. But that's much different than being punished for what when we know better. Scripture says, to him much is given, much is required. So we have to evaluate faith in the light of the Passover. Faith comes from hearing God's word and personal Bible study. Talking to him and him talking to us. And that has to lead to doing something with what we know. So what a wonderful future we have in store for us, brethren. And it's because Christ was willing to die so that we can all have the promises that he's made available to us. We can have faith in him because we know that he did it for us. So let's make sure that we thank God and His Son for all that they've done for us, for what they were willing to do for us, so that we can have eternal life.